This is Church Alive's teaching of the week. For additional teachings or information about the church, go to churchalive.net.
It is so good to see all of y'all. I hope that each and every one of you had a fantastic Christmas holiday. I know that we did, but you know, during this season that we've been in here at Christmas, I've been thinking a lot about worship. And so I want to start this morning with a very simple thought, and it's this, that every human was created for worship. Every human. It is literally, y'all, in our DNA. And we naturally, whether you realize it or not, we naturally give honor to the people and the things that we admire. Even if we don't acknowledge God, people will do this and they don't even realize that they're doing it. And I'm going to give you a few examples here. So, first picture, please. All right. So, during football season, you will have folks that will make tremendous sacrifices. They will drive hundreds of miles, especially during bowl season. They will pay high ticket prices. They will brave really, really extreme temperatures, extreme hot, extreme cold, just for the opportunity to support their favorite team. Now, I have to admit that I get pretty excited at football games. And maybe when I'm at the house watching my favorite team, Pastor Gene has even told me, "You're too loud." Maybe that's happened. Maybe that's happened. But anyway, people get excited, right? So, next picture. Similarly, concert goers will also make sacrifices. They will go great distances, travel a long way. They will pay high ticket prices just for the opportunity to go see their favorite music artist. Now, we love concerts, so, you know, we will also do this. And, you know, at these concerts, people get excited. You know, people are going to sing. They're going to dance. They're going to raise their hands up in the air, right? Maybe throw up a rock sign or something. And they'll even take their phones, light them up, and wave them back and forth. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, don't act like you don't know. So they will do all this just in an effort to show their admiration to their favorite music group. But you know, in thinking about that, every Sunday, we have the opportunity to come and to worship. We get to do that. It is a blessing. But here is something to think about. We are not worshiping a sports team. We are not worshiping a band. We are worshiping our Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior. That's who we come to worship. So today, we are going to look at worship. And we're going to look at some biblical examples of worship that I hope are going to show us the kind of worship that pleases God. That's what we want, right? We want to give worship that pleases God. So let's dive in and do that. You know, we often think of worship as, you know, the thing that happens like before the pastor gets up to preach. It's that thing at the beginning of the service. But I'm here to tell you, it is so much more than that. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about worship, especially in the book of Psalms. Psalms 150 verse 6 says this, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." And one of my favorites, Psalm 22:3, it talks about how God actually dwells, or he inhabits, the praises of his people. So y'all worship, praise and worship unto God. It is a powerful thing. It is awesome. Y'all, it's our opportunity to connect our spirit to God's spirit. And there's nothing like it. You know, God is always with us because he's omnipresent. So anywhere you go, anything you're doing, God is with you. But when you engage in worship, whether it's your personal worship or whenever we come together corporately, we can experience something special during our worship. It's called the revealed or manifest presence of God. Y'all, there is nothing like it. Nothing like it. And y'all, it's not just for Sundays. We read in Psalm 145, starting at verse 2, it says, I will praise you every day. Every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Now that just said every day. But Sunday is only one day a week, right? So you know what that tells me? We need to engage in worship the other 6 days. We should engage in our own personal worship every day. Praise and worship is our response to God because, y'all, there is no one like him. No one can match his greatness. And Jesus, he had something to say about worship whenever he encountered the woman at the well. We can find this in John chapter 4. And in verse 23, he says this. But the time is coming, indeed. It's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. Powerful verse. Now that verse emphasizes a few things that I think we need to take note of. Number one, God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for true worshipers. And the second thing I'd like to point out is there's a certain kind of worship, a certain type of worship that pleases him, that he desires. So are you ready to dive in? If you have your word, we'll be going through some scripture this morning. If you don't, you can feel free to look up at the screen. It's all going to be there for you. But we're going to take a look at a few examples of worship in the word. Is that all right? All right. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis. A fabulous place to start, right? We're going to start in Genesis chapter 4 with the example of worship, the first one being Cain and Abel. Now we know these two were the sons of Adam and Eve, and they came in Genesis chapter 4 to offer their gifts of worship to God. It says, starting at verse 3, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Now, after reading those verses, some might say, that's really not fair. Like, Cain brought something, Abel brought something, what's the deal? Well, here's the deal. Because one chapter prior in Genesis 3, God showed the requirements of worship. He performed the first animal sacrifice. If you remember, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. And they, after they had sinned, they saw their nakedness. And so God actually killed an animal so he could cover their nakedness with the skins of the animal. And that happened after they sinned. Now, this was a type and shadow of what would come later. Because don't we know that Jesus Christ would later become the perfect sacrifice for us, that he would cover our sin, our shame, and our guilt. So that was the requirement of worship. And true enough, Cain did bring something, but it wasn't what God required. So the first point of worship that I'd like to make this morning is to bring God acceptable worship. And I'm going to explain to you what acceptable means, all right? If we look over in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, it tells us a little bit about what acceptable worship is. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So in Romans 12:1 there, it's telling us about acceptable worship. It's telling us that we are to offer ourselves as living and holy sacrifices. And y'all, what that verse means to me is one word: surrender. Surrender. You know, in battle, whenever people wanted to surrender, yeah, they would wave a white flag. But if they didn't have a white flag, what do? They raise their hands, right? That's surrender. Surrender. Every day we surrender our will to God. And every day we declare that we are set apart to serve God and his purposes. We recognize that our life is not our own. If you have accepted the free gift of salvation, you've surrendered it all to Christ. So each and every day you recognize your life is not your own and you live your life unto him. He's the one in charge. We understand that without God in our life, that our life means nothing, that it's meaningless, because his involvement with us brings us purpose. It brings our lives meaning beyond just existence. So daily surrender is how we are going to consecrate ourselves unto God. Now, consecrate, I know that's one of them churchy words, so we're going to break it down. Consecrate means to set apart. It means to set apart. It means to dedicate, and it means to devote. So basically, we're giving him everything. When we consecrate ourselves, we're giving him everything. And shouldn't we give him everything? Because he gave everything for us, right? So we're just offering ourselves back to him. So this kind of worship that I'm talking about, this is not just Sunday morning worship time service, worship in the service. It is lifestyle worship. It is true worship daily. And that is the kind of worship that pleases God. So let's move on to our second example of worship. And that is found later in the book of Genesis at chapter 22. Let's take a look at Abraham. Now, the story of Abraham is quite awesome. There's a lot going on in this story. So I'm going to tell you a few things that happened prior to what we're about to read. Now, Abraham, we know he was a man of faith. He was first Abram. Later, his name was changed by God to Abraham. God calls him to go to an unknown land. What? Just tells him, leave. Go to a land that I'll show you. All right. And he does. And then we read in Genesis chapter 12 that God promised to make him a great nation. But we've got one problem here. His wife, Sarah, she can't have kids. How's that going to work? So God promises them, though, that they're going to have a son. And so many, many years pass, and then finally, their long-awaited son, Isaac, is there. He arrives, and they're so excited. Then we read Genesis 22. Let's see what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. This is what God says. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Are you kidding me? Let's keep reading. Verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come back right. We'll come right back. Did you catch that? We will come right back. We, not I, we. All right, so the second point about worship I'd like to make this morning is bring God costly worship. Costly worship. And y'all, this kind of worship requires faith, obedience, and faith. And those are two things we see Abraham really exhibited in these verses. He displayed such obedience. They got their son, finally, Isaac. God tells him to go sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And when he's told to do that, y'all, he obeys immediately. Verse 3 actually says that the next morning, he prepared. He prepared everything to go and do this. So now we know Abraham was not eager to kill his son. Absolutely not. But here's what he did do. He trusted God. He trusted him. He trusted his character. He knew that God had a bigger plan. And even though he didn't understand it, he obeyed. That takes faith. Costly worship takes faith. He understood his obedience was worship. And so he trusted God. Notice he said, we will come right back. I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind in that moment, but I just believe that he, even though he didn't understand how it was all going to go down, that he knew God was going to work it out. That he knew that God is a God whose ways are higher than ours, whose thoughts are higher than ours. I don't know if Abraham thought that Isaac was going to be resurrected after he sacrificed him. I don't know, but that man had faith. And that is why we read about him in the Hall of Faith over in Hebrews. So Abraham's willingness to put God's will above his own desires showed God he was all in. He was all in. Abraham trusted God even when he didn't understand. And you know, sometimes our worship, it's going to cause us to have to, it's going to be costly. It's going to require faith. Sometimes our worship is even going to cost more than we expect. Because we are true worshipers. And we are going to be consistent, right? We're not going to be hot and cold. We are true worshipers. We are going to worship in good times. And we're going to worship in bad times. We're going to worship when we get news that we've lost our job. We're going to worship when we get a diagnosis or we're in poor health. We are going to worship when our family is struggling and it seems like chaos surrounds us. We are going to worship. We're going to to worship when we feel like it, but we're also going to worship when we don't feel like it. Because our feelings and our circumstances change, but our God does not. And He is worthy of all our praise. So we are going to choose to give Him all glory, all honor, all praise, because He deserves it. In fact, we read over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, it talks about that we give Him a continual sacrifice of praise. That's the way we live our lives. We praise Him. We worship Him because we're true worshipers. And you know, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we no longer have to sacrifice animals. Instead, we bring ourselves. We bring ourselves as the sacrifice, and we bring our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving unto Him for who He is and for what He's done. Can you give Him some glory and some honor this morning? He is awesome. He is awesome. So we read down, move down to verse 6. Abraham, it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's putting some things together here. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, if you read the rest of that encounter, you will see that Abraham's faith and his obedience, it brought provision. And you will see that God provided for that sacrifice because there was a ram in the thicket, and he offered that as a sacrifice after God told him to stop. He was there. He was ready to sacrifice his son, y'all. He was all in. And this is the first time in Scripture we see God use the name Jehovah Jireh. That is, the Lord will provide. When we offer costly worship, we're offering our faith, our obedience, all of these things unto God. And y'all, God is our waymaker, as we just sang about. He provides. He provides. So I don't know what each of you is walking through, what circumstances you may be dealing with right now, but I do know that we serve a God who provides. And He is worthy to be praised. So our final example of worship, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, as you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that many years before the scripture I'm about to read, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I know you remember the Philistines, all right? These were the evil guys in the Old Testament, okay? You remember Goliath? He was a Philistine, okay? So the Philistines had captured the Ark, and previous attempts were made to return the Ark back to Jerusalem, but they were unsuccessful. And the Ark of the Covenant was symbolizing the presence of God. Well, King David is now on the throne, and he has this great desire. He wants the Ark of the Covenant to be returned back to Jerusalem. You know, all these years, the Ark of the Covenant had been sitting in safety at the home of Obed-Edom. And so we read, starting in verse 12, then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. Where God's presence is, y'all, there's blessing. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, y'all, after every time they took 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. One of the things I absolutely love about King David is that even though he was the top dog in the land, he was the supreme ruler, he was the king. He understood who the real king was, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he did not delegate this responsibility to anyone else. He was going to be the one that led the charge. He was going to be the one that worshiped the Lord with all his might. He gave worship unto God that was personal and intimate and full of freedom. He worshiped with abandon. He worshiped with singing and dancing and shouting. And King David didn't care who was watching, because it wasn't for them anyway. So if we read on down at verse 16, it says, "But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul," this is David's wife, "looked down from the window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him." Sounds like she's judging the way he's worshiping. All right, let's keep reading. So skip down to verse 20. It says, "When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, 'How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do.'" Whoa, okay. "So David replied back, 'I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish, or your version may say undignified, than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I am distinguished.'" Whoa. I mean, it sounded to me like Michal was, as I said, judging his worship, but the worship wasn't for her. The worship was for God. And we read down, if you keep reading, you'll see that Michal, his wife, was barren from that day forward. She could have no kids. Wow. So point number three about worship is bring God worship from your heart. From your heart. That's what God desires. You know, the word worship, it essentially means to give worth. And that's what we do when we worship God. We're telling him he's worthy to be honored and praised. And we also know that with worship, it tells a lot about our heart. You know, God can see our hearts when we're worshiping him. He can see our motives, our thoughts. He knows. And so when we worship, we want to give him acceptable worship, costly worship. We want to give it from our heart, sincere worship that pleases him. Because y'all, worship is not about us. It's about him. It's all about him. You know, sometimes we can be in a worship service and we might think to ourselves, "Oh, I'm just not into it today because, you know, I'm just not into this style of music, or they didn't play my favorite song, and so I just can't get into it." Well, y'all, you're going to have different styles of music. You're going to have different songs. Some you're going to like better than others. So things are going to change. But one thing that's not going to change is our God. And the fact that He's holy. The fact that He's worthy. The fact that He deserves all praise. Because worship, when we truly worship the Lord, it brings humility. Because the focus is on Him. We are focused on God, His greatness, His power, His faithfulness. And when we do that, God becomes great and we become small. And that's as it should be. The focus is Him. So King David, he was a passionate worshiper. He was an engaged worshiper, and he worshiped with freedom. He was completely focused on giving God the praise that he deserved. On the other hand, his wife, Michal, she was more like a spectator. You know, she was just watching what everybody else was doing, especially her husband. And she was more concerned about the perception of others. What was everybody going to think about the king and the way he was worshiping? What was everybody going to think about her because of the way he was acting? That was her focus. So Michal was not free. Michal was bound. And to be honest with you, she was kind of religious. Focus was not on God. So as we close, I have a simple question for you. What kind of worshiper do you want to be? It's up to you. You can be a worshiper who's disinterested and who's more worried about what everybody else thinks, who rarely actually enters into worship. You're more focused on yourself. Or you can be a passionate worshiper. One that truly engages in true worship because you understand your rightful place is not being the focus. It's focusing on God, and you put aside your ego and you're humble because it's all about Him, and you allow yourself to get lost in God's presence. And y'all, when you do that, oh man, God does some really awesome work inside of us. And He shows us things and He tells us things, and it's amazing. You know, it's that manifest presence of God that we're talking about. And that I'm referring to, it's not just for Sunday. You can have that every day of the week. God wants you to have it every day of the week. So would you stand as we close? And as you stand, if you would please just bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to share something with you. For many years, well, let me start with this. This is a subject that's near and dear to my heart because this is something that I've struggled with. I personally was a spectator during worship, and God is still working on me, as I'm sure He's working on all of us. But there was a time that I was afraid to be free in my worship, and I couldn't connect with God at a deeper level because I was full of fear and I was full of pride. And things really didn't change until I realized that it was more important what God thought of my worship than what others would think about me. And maybe this message, maybe it's pricked your heart this morning. Maybe you have a deep-seated desire to engage in deeper worship unto God. So again, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you desire to go deeper in your personal worship with God, remember, we need to bring Him acceptable costly worship that's from our heart. And if this message has challenged you and you really want to increase your intimacy in your worship, would you just raise your hand? I simply want to pray for you. That's all. If this has pricked your, I see those hands. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. I'm just going to pray over you because, again, this is something I've struggled with, and I think I can pray with some understanding because I know that God is faithful and He's going to help us through this. So, Lord, right now, we come to You, before You with surrendered hearts. Lord, we acknowledge that we are nothing without You. We consecrate ourselves to You. We devote everything to You. And God, we want to give You all glory, all honor, the intimate worship that You deserve. We want to offer that continual sacrifice of praise that's from our hearts. And as we magnify You, we make You bigger, help us to become smaller, and realize that it's all about You. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Church Alive Teaching of the Week. We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30. Learn more at churchalive.net.